word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to open the word of truth this afternoon to 1 John chapter 3, continuing our study at verse 17. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the great opportunity to study your word today. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things that we learn here and make it a source of blessing in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So, we're continuing in the study of John and the doctrine of love. And, of course, we're going to make that distinction between impersonal love and personal love, because that's critical to understanding the Christian way of life. And it's something that very few Christians have any idea what that might mean. We saw that John had the illustration last time about whether or not the believer would be willing to lay down his life for another believer, even if that other believer was someone that was totally repugnant to them. And that's a gauge, as John put this here in the Word of God. It's a gauge to judge whether or not you are advancing towards maturity, because that takes the maximum application of impersonal love. And again, impersonal love is the highest virtue in the Christian way of life. If you encapsulate the Christian way of life into one word, it would be agape, which is impersonal love. That means that all the integrity is in the subject, not the object. The object of love is something that can be unattractive, it can be totally repulsive to you, and yet you still have impersonal love. So in verse 17, well, we'll go back to verse 16, it says, "We know love by this," again, this is the gauge, the word's agape, "that he laid down his life for us." So Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. "For God so loved the world," and that word is agape, "that he gave his uniquely born son." That motivated God to do something, to save us. And of course, there's nothing attractive about the human race that God would find anything in regards of personal love. The only way that God has a personal love for any human is if that human is in his family. And you gain entrance into the family of God at the second that you believe in Christ. At that point, you receive the righteousness of God. So God has a personal love for all believers. I call that stage one personal love for all believers. All believers have the same identical love of God, personal love. He loves them all exactly the same because they all have his righteousness. But there is a stage two where God loves believers that have reached maturity. That's stage two personal love, because that believer has Bible doctrine in their soul, they've applied Bible doctrine, and therefore God can bless them, he can love them. There are various titles for these mature believers. In the Old Testament, they were called the friends of God. Now, all believers are saved, and God loves all believers exactly the same. That's true. But for certain few believers that reach maturity, there's a special designation for those believers, and you can call that stage two or category two personal love. For the human race, God has impersonal love for all mankind, and that means that God is looking at man as something, of course, that is outside of his perfection, and therefore all the integrity is in God. As we've studied many times, you can best encapsulate the difference by using the inflection of your voice. So it would be, "I love you." Love is the transitive verb, I is the subject, and you is the object. So personal love would be, "I love you," where there's something attractive about the object. So when God looks at the believer, the "I love you" is the righteousness of God in that believer. That's why he can say, "I have personal love for the believer." And then if he can look into the soul of the believer and reflect, see reflections of his own glory, his own essence, Bible doctrine, then he can say it twice, as it were, "I love you," because the emphasis is on the object. And what does the object have? The object has God's mind that they've taken into their soul and they've applied those doctrines. For the unbeliever, it's "I love you." There's nothing attractive about the object. It's the integrity in the subject. And so that is the command that we are given as believers, to reach that level of impersonal love. Because if you can reach that level of impersonal love, you are a mature believer. So verse 16, it says, we know, and again, gnosko, we know, these are believers that know something, love by this. It's a gauge for your life. That he laid down his life for us, we know that. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Or the brethren. Now the brethren can be, most of the brethren are in la-la land. They don't know anything about Bible doctrine. And of course, most of the so-called brethren, you can't distinguish them from the unbeliever. There's good ones, there's bad ones, there's moral ones, there are immoral ones. There are people that are self-righteous, there are people that are just way out, and they can engage in murder, they can engage in every sin you can think of. In fact, many of the best people that you'll meet will be unbelievers socially. And some of the worst people you're going to meet are believers socially. So you really can't distinguish a believer out of fellowship and in the cosmic system from the unbeliever. But they do have something that we all have in common. They have the righteousness of God. Therefore, they are brethren. So would you lay down your life for the worst believer you can think of right now? Would you be willing to do that? And that takes, of course, a maximum amount of impersonal love. Now, you're not going to be called on, probably, to lay down your life. This is an illustration. So if we're not calling on you to lay down your life, well, can you at least not get bitter towards them? Can you not lose your temper towards them? Can you not return fire when they gossip about you? Can you keep your mouth shut and not gossip back? Can you not have hate when they hate you? So, again, the illustration here is that the maximum, we're not asking you to do that. We're just giving you the illustration. But can you do the lesser? And that's the challenge. If you have impersonal love, you can do it. Because you realize that I have this problem-solving device called impersonal love. They are bitter towards me. I'm not bitter back. They hate me. I don't hate back. They don't let me forget something I did. Well, I don't throw up things they did in their face. And that, of course, would be someone that you have more than a casual relationship with, a friend or a loved one or a child or a parent or a spouse. And that's, of course, the challenge. So, but the ultimate, of course, is would you lay down your life for this person that's hateful, totally repugnant to you? And that means that there's nothing about them in terms of personal love that you're attracted to. Nothing. And yet, they have God's righteousness. So, the true gauge is the integrity that you have in your soul, nothing about the object. And then verse 17, we get another illustration. But whoever has the world's goods. Now, the world's goods here, of course, refers to a wealthy believer. Now, most of the rich, people that are super rich, they usually only give to causes where they can have their lust pattern stimulated, because they want to have some return on their dollar. They want to get the plaque. They want to have their name put on the building, the so-and-so building. They want to have their picture in the newspaper. They're getting something for their money. They're getting the applause of the crowd, the approbation of the crowd, or the approbation of somebody. But they're not going to give to an organization that basically will not recognize them or would do the opposite, say, oh, we hate you, but we're going to take your money. Now, there are some folks that want to give, you know, anonymously. They don't want anybody to know where the money came from. Now, some of those people are doing it on the basis of Bible doctrine. Other people, they don't want to know because they don't want to be harassed by other people to give more. But believe me, the anonymous givers, it leaks out to their close circle of friends. Well, I was an anonymous giver. I don't want to tell anybody, but I gave so-and-so to so-and-so. So they're anonymous for their own reasons. They don't want to be hit on by everybody in town for money, because once they found out you give to one cause, then 15 causes will be knocking at your door. So there's that out there as well. We have a test on the fire alarm today, but that's all right. It just went away. But we will march forward. So, but whoever has the world's goods, so this is a rich person, obviously, and sees his brother, this is a believer in need. Now, this is a believer that's not just in need because they're short $5 and can you loan me five. This is someone that is destitute. They have no food, they have no clothing, they're truly down and out, and basically they're down and out, and they need some help. We studied in 2 Thessalonians 3, 9 to 11, the general concept of poverty. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3, 9 to 11, so we can reorient ourselves to God's attitude towards the poor.
May I have your attention, please? There has been a fire reported in the building. Please proceed to the nearest exit and leave.
Okay, so we're being commanded to leave the building. In that case, we will break and go outside on the hallway and continue with our Bible class.
There has been a fire reported in the building.